down through verse number 18. Ephesians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a time together in the Word with the church. We pray right now in the power of the Holy Spirit that you would illuminate your Word to us, that we might grow thereby. Renew our minds. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We'll talk to you today about reconciliation. And in this second portion of this text, Paul writes to us about the access that we have now because of this reconciliation. So I want to give you three headings today: enmity, access, and reconciliation. We begin in verse 15. As Paul writes that Jesus has abolished enmity in his flesh. Calvin says, the Son of God, by assuming a nature common to all, has formed in his own body a perfect unity. Through his death, Christ abolished Old Testament feasts, Old Testament ceremonial laws, Old Testament sacrifice, which uniquely separated the Jew and the Gentile. And this is what Paul is writing about here as he says he's abolished in his flesh this enmity, this warring, this dividing, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, making peace. Now, God's moral law, which we have summarized for us in like the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, that moral law was not abolished. Christ fulfilled it, but it was not abolished. It was absorbed into the new covenant because it is reflective of the holiness of God in his attributes. So those are the things that we are to become. But the ceremonial law is no longer necessary because in Christ Jesus we have a new covenant. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 17 through 19, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. So Jesus himself is clear here. Don't unhitch yourselves from the Old Testament. Amen? That's an old reference, but I still have to drive that point home. Andy Stanley a few years ago said that we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. We should not unhitch ourselves from any portion of the Word of God. The pastor who trained me said, I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He said, I even believe on the back where it says genuine leather. That's just how much we take the word of God to heart. Someone asked him one time, he said, you really believe that a whale swallowed Jonah? He said, yes. And he tell you how fanatical I am. If the Bible had said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe that too. And very possible. We like to fish and eat fish, do we not? Jesus said, think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was clear here. He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He didn't come to remove us from the prophets, but fulfill what the prophets had prophesied. And he said, every jot, every tittle, in our language, in our thinking, that's every T crossed, every I dotted, is utterly important. The Jews kept the law with all of its commandments and its regulations. The Gentiles did not. And this created a barrier between them. For the Jews, this became a point of holier than thou. You know, we do this and y'all don't, so you're Gentile dogs and we're God's righteous people. For the Gentiles, this became a thing of humiliation. We are not holy like they are, even as they entered into the church. Jesus' death satisfied the law and therefore eliminated this barrier between these two groups. This created peace between two hostile parties. Paul says here, out of twain, out of two, God made one new man, so making peace. So the principle we learned there in our world, because I don't know how many of us would regularly on a day-to-day or week-to-week basis encounter the butting of heads between Jew and Gentile. So what are we to do with this now? Well, it teaches us that Christ does not exclude anyone who comes to him, and those who are his are not spiritually distinct one from another. What were you before God saved you? Well, you're not that anymore. Praise the Lord, you've been made something else. You are a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Spiritually, a new person in Christ is no longer Jew or Gentile or whatever they were before. They are only a Christian. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now the verb that Paul uses here is to make. Verse number 15, he says, for to make in himself of two, one new man. That wording for to make means to create. The church, the body of Christ, is God's new creation. We are what he has made. We are what he has created. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Everything in the old creation is falling apart because of sin. I listened to some of you take your seats this morning, and you didn't sit down silently. You sat down and said, ugh, as you rested there. You too are falling apart because of sin. Some of us recently decided we were going to get involved in playing athletics with our children. And our children are much younger, and they have been under the curse for a shorter amount of time than we have. And the next day, all of us not so young people, notice I didn't say old, not so young people were holding our backs and limping with our knees and telling our wives how much we were hurting. And our wives were looking at us like, yeah, idiots, what were you thinking? Still got it, though. Still got it. In the new creation, there is unity because of righteousness. I want you to notice here in the scriptures the change that we see from the old position of the Gentiles to their new position. Now, trace along with me here in your Bibles, and some of this I won't get you to because it'll take you too long to turn there, but we can do a little bit of this. So in verse number 12, look back at verse number 12, that at that time you were without Christ. So our old position was without Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, though, says clearly that we are in Christ. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. So though we were without Christ in our old position, we are in Christ in our new position. Then as we continue in verse 12 there of chapter 2, it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were not citizens. We were without a country. We were aliens. 1 Peter 2:9, though, says that we are now part of that holy nation God has created. Verse 12 goes on to say we were strangers from the covenants of promise. Verse number 19, which we haven't gotten to yet in chapter 2, look what it says. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We were strangers, but now we are no more strangers. We were without citizenship, but now we have an address. Now we have identification as citizens. My dad and mom have moved down to Kissimmee, Florida. And initially it was a bit of a culture shock for my father because versus here in White Bluff, it's a very culturally diverse area. And so my dad has found a barber that he loves who is an immigrant from Cuba. And my dad thinks this guy is, you know, just right up next there to the man who hung the moon, because this guy from Cuba who immigrated here legally and took his test and did the things he had to do to become a United States citizen is so proud now that he is a citizen, and he cuts my dad's hair. But what my dad loves most about this guy is when a young person comes in there, he uses the capes, you know, they put over you to keep the hair from getting on you. They're all American flags, and the guy wears American flag pins. He's got American flags all up in his barbershop there, this guy from Cuba. Can you imagine moving from Cuba to the United States? I know we've had a bad week, but it ain't that bad yet. Praise God. But he said that he gets young people before he'll cut their hair and say, young man, do you know the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States of America? And they, I don't know. So he makes them stand up, and he makes them put their hand over their heart. And he teaches them, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. What a blessing this is. This is a man who had no citizenship, who's proud of his citizenship and is sharing it with all. And Paul makes that same point to us here. We were aliens. We were strangers. But now we're not strangers anymore. We're part of a holy nation. He says in verse 12 that we were without hope. At that time, you were without Christ, you were aliens, you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. Look at chapter 4, verse 4, though. Chapter 4, verse 4, we read it in our reading this morning. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. Oh, we have the greatest hope now. Finally, in verse 12 there, he says, you were without God in the world. Verse 3 of chapter 1, which we've already read, talks about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer without God. God has now blessed us with all spiritual blessings in all places. This is the change we see here in the text. From the old position of the Gentiles into their new position. We see how wonderfully Christ worked on our behalf on the cross. Paul says here, so making peace at the end of verse number 15. Jesus has abolished in his flesh this enmity. Even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. This peace is the result, verse 16 tells us then, of reconciliation. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This is not only peace with the Jew and the Gentile. This is certainly part of what Paul has in mind here as he writes this. Still, he means to present that both have now together been reconciled to God. We've been brought back into favor with God. Though the Jews, by birth, had citizenship, though they were God's chosen people, they still needed to be reconciled to God. And they still today need to be reconciled to God. And we sit here as Gentiles, and we need to be reconciled to God. And we praise the Lord, we have been reconciled to God. This is what Paul is speaking about here, this peace that's been brought. This is Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And forgiveness of sins cannot be obtained but through the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes that this grace was bestowed here. Notice that in verse 16. How? And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. If you underline in your Bible, I encourage you to underline those words, by the cross. In pointing our reconciliation to the cross of Christ, Paul is pointing to the propitiatory sacrifice. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. A great theological term. Know that word. Know how to spell it. Know how to define it. He's the propitiation. That means he satisfied God's wrath for us through his death on the cross. Without the propitiation, at best, there would be a halfway salvation. This is what we find all through the Old Covenant. Not that God halfway does anything, but human efforts were feeble at best. They could not keep the law. They could not get the ceremonies just right. They were living in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world with sin-cursed elements, trying to appease a holy God. And the only thing that would ever appease a holy God was a holy sacrifice. So God himself was born sinless, lived sinless, and died sinless because of our sinfulness. This is what Paul is pointing to here. God, Jesus has reconciled us unto God by the cross. Romans 3, I've given you 24 and 25 here, but I want to back up into 23. I should have given you Romans 3, 23, but you know it. For all have and come short of the glory of God, being justified, verse 24 says, freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Some in the Christian faith struggle with the idea that we would celebrate the idea of God having to have his wrath satisfied through the death of his own son. It seems just too cruel. It seems too gruesome. It makes our religion out to be a bloody religion. Well, do we not take the word of God at its face value? Certainly we do. And here it says, God, in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3, hath set forth his own son to be a propitiation. Through faith in his blood, we would have remission. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. This is how God showed his love to us, John writes here. I mean, you would think that that would be followed by, well, he blessed us financially, and he blessed our health, and he blessed our country, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All of these temporal things. No, it was something eternal. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, there's that word again, to be the propitiation for our sins. How do you know God loves you? Well, we tell the children, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, here's where the Bible tells you that God loves you, because he gave himself as the propitiation for your sins. We were reconciled by the cross. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world, thus bringing in the Gentile people. Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If you ever begin to be proud in your converted state, go back to Romans chapter 5. Because God loved us while we were yet sinners. God reconciled us when we were yet in a human unreconcilable state. He did what we could never have done on our own. David said, I was in a horrible pit. As if to say, I couldn't get out on my own. But he reached down his hand and picked me up and set my feet upon a solid rock and established my goings. Reconciliation. A man came to his pastor one day and walked through the door and exclaimed to his pastor, my wife and I need a recancellation. The pastor knew that he meant reconciliation, but in one sense, the man had said the right words. They needed a recancellation. They had sinned against each other. They had sinned against the Lord, and there could be no harmony in their relationship until that sinning against each other was canceled. Warren Wiersbe says, a God of love wants to reconcile the sinner to himself, but a God of holiness must see to it that sin is judged. This is the great conundrum that human knowledge could never figure out, that human knowledge could never solve. God wants to reconcile, but a God of holiness must see to it that sin is judged. So two things must happen at once. God solved this by sending his Son, himself, to be the sacrifice for our sins. This revealed his love, and it met the demands of his righteousness all in one. So reconciliation truly then is a re-cancellation. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Finish today in verse 17 and 18 with the idea of access. So verse 15, God has abolished the enmity. Verse 16, he has reconciled us by the cross. Verse 17 and 18 then teach us that this has given us access. "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." The prophet Isaiah prophesied a day when God's peace would be preached to those both far and near. And we've already established when he speaks of those who were far off, he's talking of the Gentile. And when he talked of those who were near, he is speaking of the Jew. But notice Isaiah 57:19 with me. This says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will hear him." And Paul notes this fulfillment here in verse number 17 as he says that Jesus came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to those who were nigh. Christ proclaimed his peacemaking achievement on the cross. He then traveled to Ephesus and even now to Tennessee, believe it or not, through the heralds such as Paul, whose feet carried the gospel of peace, whose feet carried the good news of peace. Jesus has traveled the world around through the spreading of the gospel. In him, Paul says, we have access. Access to the Holy Spirit, or access through the Holy Spirit to the Father. Jesus has opened this door of access to us because he himself is the door. John chapter 10, verse number 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." No sinner has any right or worthiness in himself to have access to God. In fact, we've only earned the opposite of that. Still, believers have been granted the right of access through faith in Christ's sacrificial death. This access belongs to believers. The very moment that we receive Christ, we are then welcome to come with boldness at any time. Have you considered lately what a grand privilege that is? As the Bible commands you to come boldly before God's throne with your petitions. Oh, this is wonderful. Not only do we not deserve that, we don't have access to that on our own, but God himself has granted and earned us that access and bestowed it upon us as a gift and then said to us, "Now I insist that you come." What a blessing. And this is access that we receive the moment we receive Christ. We are then welcome. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Reconciliation has given sinful humans access to holy God. For pagan Gentiles, this is great news. For the religious Jews, this meant admitting they were sinful and in need of being reconciled. So as we sit here this morning, these doctrines mean one of two things to you. Either I am utterly hopeless and I'm glad that somebody else has picked me up out of my mess, or I feel awfully religious and I don't know if I'm ready to humble myself, admit my sinfulness to receive this peace. This was the conundrum early on. I ask you this morning, where do you find yourself in that matter? Are you glad to hear that you have been reconciled? Or are you self-righteous, allowing your pride to prevent a relationship with Christ Jesus? I'll never forget the day God saved me. The biggest issue for me was my own sinful pride. I felt pretty doggone religious. I had made a profession of faith in the church, but there was nothing to it. There was no drawing. It was just simply one of these, do you want to do this on a whim? And I said, well, yeah, sure I do. I had been baptized. But once the Holy Spirit of God began to deal with me, began to convict me, began to draw me to God, the hardest obstacle for me in my human nature and my human responsibility to overcome was to admit before the church, God's people, that I had lied to them all and I'd been baptized before them all under false pretense. Our system should not lead to this. We're trapping people. We're hurting people. I tell you this morning, if you find yourself feeling religious but not reconciled, we would all glory with you in admitting that this morning and saying, I give my life to God and I'm dropping my pride. The Jews rejected their Messiah because they could not let go of their pride. And surely, if you find yourself here this morning, just a low down, dirty, rotten, good for nothing sinner, the Bible is clear. Come. You're exactly who God wants to come. There's no guilt here. There's no shame. There's no pointing fingers. There's only grace. Christians, I encourage you this morning, never forget the access that Jesus paid so dearly to grant to you. No matter what this world throws at the church, we have access to the Father. Let's stand and pray.